Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The live worship experience. Well, tonight, if you've got your notes, pull your notes out. And if you want to read along in your own Bible, we're going to have the scriptures on PowerPoint. But if you want to mark up your Bible as we go, pull out your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we'll be taking most of our scriptures out of there. The other scriptures that are not out of there, we'll have up on the screen for you. We're talking about empowered for power encounters. Does that sound fun? Anybody want to be empowered for power encounters tonight? Raise your hand if you'd like that to happen in your life. Okay, good. Well, I've got a little working definition down here. It's not perfect, but at least it'll get us started. A power encounter is when God moves in supernatural and powerful ways in and through our lives. In a power encounter, God shows that He is the only one true God and that all other so-called gods are fakes. Power encounters are the anticipated norm of the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of kinds of power encounters. There can be a power encounter if you're struggling in an area and God sets you free. But tonight, we're going to specifically center in on miracles, signs, and wonders. And I don't want to imply that that is the totality of the Christian life. It is not. It's a part of the Christian life, but it is something that God wants us to have in our lives. And what we're going to do at the end of the service tonight, I'm just going to let you know right up front so you can be preparing yourself for this, is that we're going to have those of you that want a greater anointing in the area of power encounters to come forward, and we're going to pray over you that you would receive that anointing tonight. I'm going to be right down there with you. And we've asked altar team workers, healing room workers to come, and they're going to just be kind of going amongst us and praying for us. And Carl Rogers, who's the head of the healing room, him and his wife Lonnie, he's going to pray an impartation prayer over us. And I'm believing that God's going to impart something into your spirit, into my spirit tonight, so that when we lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover, so that the blind eyes are going to see, that God's going to do mighty miracles through us. So what is this power encounter thing all about? Well, we're going to take a look at the life of Elijah, possibly the most famous story from his incredible life, and that is when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he's having a showdown against the prophets of the false gods. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, up to this point, Elijah has already shown up on the scenes 3.5 years ago and prophesied to the wicked king of Israel that there will be no rain for 3.5 years unless I say so, or unless I pray that it will happen. And so drought has happened. The land is decimated. It's an agricultural community. There's no irrigation. There's no other way to get rain water. Everything is decimated in the country. And the king Ahab is going around with his army trying to find Elijah so that he can kill him. So finally, Elijah shows back up. And this is not on your notes, but we'll put it up on the PowerPoint. He shows up in 1 Kings 18. If you're following along in your own Bible, we're going to start in verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he, meaning Elijah, answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals," which was one of the false gods in the Middle Eastern region. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel." And I want you to notice here, this is the king that Elijah's talking to, and all of a sudden, Elijah's the king. And he's telling Ahab what to do. He said, okay, I want you to gather all Israel together to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel is his wife. So we come now to this moment in time where Israel is gathered together and the false prophets are gathered together, and there's going to be a showdown about who really is the one true God. And from this incredible section of scripture, we're going to learn something about supernatural ministry, about power encounters that will help you and I today, thousands of years removed from this event, but help us in the way that we walk out supernatural ministry with our neighbors, with our family, in our workplaces. So here's number one on your notes. First of all, power encounters involve God's timing. Now, the first thing that we see here is that Elijah, for 3.5 years, there hasn't really been what we might consider spectacular ministry. In James 5, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In the book of Acts, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There's going to be 120 people that are pressing into the forefront of what God is going to do. And he says to them in Acts 1, he says, being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Power encounters, first of all, involve God's timing. Do you ever feel like in your walk with God that you're going through seasons of obscurity? And you wonder, God, where are your miracles? Maybe at one time you had a season where you're leading people to the Lord, or you were seeing through your counseling, lives were restored. Then all of a sudden you get in these like 3.5 year no rain kind of periods where you just feel like you're just going through the motions, you're just going through obscurity. But it's in those seasons when God is getting you ready. It took God 3.5 years to get Elijah ready, in obscurity, out of the limelight, to get him ready for what God wanted to do. And I believe that the word that Pastor George has been bringing to us, that there's a new season. Now, when churches come into new seasons, what happens is there's a corporate grace. And in that corporate grace, there is an ability, if you will press in, if you will go for it, if you will reach forward, that you can receive a grace of God, because God not only moves on you and I individually, but God moves on us corporately. And the corporate, and I don't just mean like when we're gathered together. I mean, there's something that as a member of Faith Bible Chapel, when God begins to bring us into a new season, there's a corporate grace and you can reach out and you can grab it. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about change, and I talked about being a prisoner of change, and you may not even be excited about all the different things, some of the changes that are happening. You say, well, I like this change. I'm not so sure about that change. It doesn't matter. But when the time when there's corporate grace, if you'll just say, I'm going to put aside my what I don't like and what I do like, I'm going to put aside my complaints, and I'm not saying that some of your complaints might not be valid. That's not the point. But the point is that during these seasons, if you will reach forward into the corporate grace, God will begin to pour something fresh and new into your spirit and begin to bring you along in ways that right now you can't even anticipate. And I've seen that in my life, in times when there was big change going on around me and I wasn't so sure about that change. In fact, some of it I absolutely did not like, but I stepped into it anyways. And God did miraculous things in my life and even through my life into other people's because of the corporate grace that was being poured out. So power encounters involve God's timing, and we're moving into a fresh season as a church, as a people, as a family, into God's fresh corporate grace. Will you reach out and get it? I want us to do something physical right now. I want you just to reach out like this right now. Everyone in the room, reach out right now. Then I want you just to reach forward a little bit and grab. And just say, I'm gonna reach out, God. I'm gonna reach out. I'm gonna grab the corporate grace that's coming on our church right now. I'm gonna reach out. I'm gonna grab it. Number two, power encounters involve a clash and a decision. A clash and a decision. What do I mean? Power encounters are pretty fun. It's fun to see people healed. It's fun to see lives just miraculously turned around. It's fun to see signs and wonders when God does just unusual things and moves and shows himself in a fresh way, that we can become so enamored with the signs and the wonders that we forget why God gives the supernatural, why God gives power encounters. The reason that God gives power encounters is because there's a clash going on. There are decisions that need to be made, and those power encounters are God rushing into the scene to get people's attention that ordinarily wouldn't look at him. Look in 1 Kings 18. Elijah's going to begin speaking now to the people. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people. And he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And the people answered him, "Not a word." Here's a New Testament example, Acts chapter 2. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" In both of these instances, people who were filled up with God went out to witness. Elijah went out from his place of hiding into the midst of a godless nation that he could witness for Jesus Christ. The 120 who had been baptized with the Holy Spirit in the upper room, away from everybody, came out into the crowd of unbelieving Israelites and witnessed to the power of Jesus Christ. And in both occasions, with Elijah and with the apostles, there was an incredible turning to God. God wants to bring power encounters, not just so we can feel good, not just so we can have goosebumps, not just so we can enjoy it all for ourselves, but God brings power encounters for the sake of other people. So the people have to make a decision. So the people will see that there really is one true God. They involve a clash and a decision. Now next, God knows how to exhaust people in futility. Exhausting people in futility. This answers the question, God, why didn't you? How many of you have ever asked a question like that? God, why didn't you? I remember sitting with one of our members of our congregation whose wife had left him, and just brokenhearted about the whole situation that was going on. And he said, "I prayed that God would send a prophet to speak to her." You ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe it's a relative, doesn't know the Lord, a neighbor, a backslidden friend, and you said, "God, couldn't you just send somebody? Someone who would just in the middle of nowhere, just walk up to them in the middle of their day and just start prophesying and read their mail and just start crying and they give their life back to you. God, why don't you do that? Because God doesn't waste his miracles. And God knows when people are ready. Here's what was going on Mount Carmel. The story is pretty famous. Most of you probably heard it before. 1 Kings 18, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It's well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." And I love this, but there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. What's happening in the lives of some people around you who need God? They've rejected God. God is allowing them to dance around the sacrifice of their own making. And they're dancing around and they're, so to speak, cutting themselves, and they're prophesying about how great life is without Jesus Christ, and isn't this wonderful? But God's allowing them to be in the place where no one answers and no one hears and no one moves in their behalf, because God's bringing them to the place of readiness for the power encounter. Paul had to be brought to that place. We've looked at Paul a few weeks ago. Kurt talked about him, and Jeff talked about him on Sunday morning, and where it says that when God is talking to Paul, he says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to resist me." Why didn't God stop Saul sooner? Do you realize that before Saul's encounter, Saul's persecution of the church was so ferocious and was so fierce that there were believers that actually turned away from the Lord because of what Saul was doing? Why didn't God step in sooner and bring Saul to him? And then all of that stuff wouldn't have had to happen, because Paul wasn't done kicking yet. And some people in our lives, they're not done kicking either, but God's working on them. Next, power encounters are a come near proposition. I love what Elijah says here in verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." Could we all say that together out loud? You ready? Come near to me. Power encounters are not about someone up on a stage, although there are men and women that God gifts with that kind of power encounter, stage anointing, but that's not the norm. The norm is that power encounters, the supernatural, laying hands on the sick, is a come near proposition. It's about us going to someone's life. It's about us reaching out to someone in their life. It's about us caring enough, in fact, caring enough to where we're willing to step out and risk that if we pray for that person to be healed and they're not healed, that our desire to see them healed causes us to overcome the fear that they might not be healed. It's a letting people into our heart. It's a caring about what burdens them. It's a come near proposition. So all the people came near to him. And then in verse 33, it says he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. What's the wet sacrifice? I want to propose that in a figurative sense, the wet sacrifice is you and it's me. Because it's so unlikely that God would move through us. I mean, we're so imperfect. And that's part of the problem of believing that God can use us supernatural and in the miraculous is that we look at ourselves, we think, how could you use us? And if I actually healed somebody at work, they're just going to see my imperfections all the more because all of a sudden it's like it's going to be talked about at work that I prayed for someone, they got healed, and they're going to go, really, him? That guy? I saw him get mad 2 weeks ago. I saw him do such and such a week ago. I mean, he's pretty imperfect. Him? Really? But we're the soaked sacrifice. What makes it so incredible that God could move through us and that supernatural events could happen through the laying on of our hands is that it's so completely and utterly unlikely. Are you with me? Yes. Would you say that it's unlikely when you look inside that God would use you for a supernatural ministry? Raise your hand if you're with me. Okay, look at these scriptures, beautiful scriptures from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's you and me. Earthen vessels. That means a clay vessel, nothing incredible. It's the kind of pot that you have out in the backyard and it's got something in it. It's no big deal. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power, everyone say power, the power of God, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at it, and I love the way the New Living Translation says it. Now we have this shining light in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars. Now I love that phrase. When I read that phrase, fragile clay jars, I say, God, that is me. I feel like I am a fragile clay jar. I'm ordinary, I'm normal. But on top of that, I'm fragile too. Can you relate? Let's everyone say, I am a fragile clay jar. I am a fragile clay jar. Do you feel good? But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear, in case it wasn't already clear enough, that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. So we draw near to people in spite of our weakness, and we allow God to move through us. Now next, power encounters flow out of unity. What kind of unity are we talking about here? In verse 30, again, it says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired I want you to notice this part here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones. Well, that's important. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it large enough to hold all that water. In Acts chapter 1, as they're waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So what's so important about those 12 stones? Those 12 stones representing each one of the 12 sons that would make up the tribes of Israel, he put them together into one altar in a sign of the unity of the 12 tribes. But the 12 tribes were not unified. They were split into two nations at this time. There was two tribes in the south that was, at this point in Israel's history, were known as Judah. And then there were the 10 tribes in the north that were called Israel. And Israel had completely departed from the Lord, and Judah was back and forth depending on who the king was. And so these 12 tribes were anything but unified, but yet Elijah built a symbol of the unity of these 12 tribes, looking forward to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be unified across socioeconomic, language, skin color, race. It doesn't matter. We'll all be unified in Jesus Christ. So why is that important for you and I? Because it's kind of the same way now. We're not perfectly unified either. Jesus said, let them be one as to his Father, as you and I are one. Well, the last time I looked around, it doesn't look like that, does it? But yet we can still move, looking forward into how God is going to fulfill and is bringing together greater unity in the church today than there's been at any time since the early church. God is doing a work, and we again are entering into it with him and with his Spirit. So we need a spirit of unity if we are looking for God to do power encounters through us. And then we also need to live in God's moment. God's moment for Elijah, God's moment for Israel had come. It says in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. The NIV calls it the usual time. So it's the time when every day the evening sacrifice gets offered. That Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. That's what we want. We want the fire of the Lord to fall on people all around us. Physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, relational needs, salvation needs. We want the fire of God to fall on them. And it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Just like in Acts 2 when they said, brethren, what should we do? And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. I want everyone to say really loud, fully come. Let's do it again. Fully come. We live in the day and age that has fully come. The Holy Spirit has come and He has filled us as New Testament believers. All that had pointed forward for thousands of years to this moment, now we live in the God's moment. We live in the time when God can move through you at any time. You don't have to wait for the usual time of the evening sacrifice. You don't have to wait for, on Acts chapter 2, it was the day of Pentecost that God had planned out from before time that He was going to birth the New Testament church and pour out His Holy Spirit. But now we're not waiting for feast days anymore. We're not waiting for the usual time of the evening sacrifice. Now what draws out the supernatural is not dates, it's not calendars, it's not feasts, it's not liturgy, it's need. Need draws out the supernatural. So all around us, there is need. Once we moved into the fully come dispensation of the New Testament church, the needs all around us draw out the supernatural. So we are in God's moment right now. We are supernaturally empowered if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. If you've not, you're checking out Jesus. You're wondering if this is for you. It is for you. Jump in, receive Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and let God move through you to bless other people's lives. We live in the now moment, right now. And then lastly, from occasional to abundance, from I alone to all. After this whole encounter happens, Elijah says to Ahab, go up to the kind of a place of feasting. Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. And remember, it hasn't rained in 3.5 years. In John 14, Jesus talked about the fulfillment of the abundance of rain. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, I want everyone to say me. Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to all of us. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. I mean, it's almost like one of those verses where, does it really mean this? Yes, it really means this, that the works that Jesus did, he wants all of us to do. And greater works than these he will do. As a corporate body, greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the Old Testament, the miracles were few and far between. Now, there are some great miracles in the Old Testament. I don't want to belittle the miracles that are there. I mean, you think of the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the River Jordan, the man in the wilderness for 40 years, some of the other miracles of Elijah and Elisha. Joshua, when he comes in the Promised Land, some amazing miracles happen. But if you look at the time span that we're talking about in the Old Testament, there are few and far between miracles. But as soon as Jesus appeared on earth and was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, the era of miracles began. I'm just guessing there's probably more miracles in the Gospels in Jesus' 3.5 year life than in the entire Old Testament. All of a sudden, you go through the curtain and you're into the era of miracles. So we go from occasional to the abundance of rain. We live in the era of the abundance of rain. Everywhere, all over the place, miracles are happening, astounding miracles in our church, through our church, miracles are happening. Elijah also says this in 1 Kings 18:22. It says, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. And there was very much a sense, especially with the prophets that ministered to a people that were disobedient and going away from the Lord, that sense of loneliness, that sense of ministering all by themselves. But we live in a time of awe. We live in a time of the church. We live in a time of having people around us who will encourage us and help us to get better and say, hey, get back up there, try it again. It says in Acts 2:39, for this promise, speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that would be following, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Would you stand to your feet? You know, when we talk about being empowered for power encounters, on one hand, it can be maybe a little scary to some. Well, I don't know what that means, and that sounds kind of weird, Roger. For others, your hindrance might be, I've asked for that before. I've never really seen God move through me in that way. Or you might be saying, I'm so excited, I absolutely want that. Wherever you are, God has ordained that the New Testament church would be a church of miracles. And that signs and wonders would follow the word, would follow us sharing about Jesus, and it says that it would confirm the word. When Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, what was there to prove that the God of the Bible was any better than the gods of the nations that surrounded them? I mean, gods and nations that surrounded them seemed like they had done okay. It was the power encounter that they went, whoa, there's something here. So we don't want supernatural ministry to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want it so that we can have a big name. We want it because God wants to use the supernatural in and through us to confirm his word so that people would go, whoa, maybe the God of the Bible, maybe there's really something about that guy. Maybe I need to check out Jesus. That's why we want to be empowered for power encounters. So if tonight you'd like to receive an impartation for the supernatural, and to believe in faith that God's going to touch you with something that you can give out to other people, I want you to come on down to the front. No fanfare, but just come on down here and just line up in the front and say, Roger, that's me. I'm not even sure I believe it'll really happen, but I'm coming down anyway. Sometimes you have to, and Pastor George talked about this on Sunday morning with fasting, you have to position yourself for God to do something in your life. And you have to push through the unbelief. And you have to push through the fear. And you have to push through the inconvenience to say, okay, God, I want an impartation for the supernatural. And all you need, Jesus said, is faith the size of a mustard seed. Just a little bit of faith. And then you position yourself, and then God can move in and through your life. As I said earlier, we're going to have our altar and healing room team. They're just going to be kind of moving around and laying hands on you. They're not really so much there to, you know, take prayer requests, although if you've got one, you want to grab someone, you can do that. But they're more just going to be walking around and just laying hands on people because God's given them an anointing in this area. And you can take the anointing that God's given you, you can give it out to other people. So they're going to be going around and doing that. And Carl's going to come up and he's going to pray for us. And when he's praying for you, I just want to tell you, I'm not here to boast about Carl because all of us have been given different gifts. God has given Carl and Lonnie Rogers and our healing room, which is open on Monday, every Monday night, 5:30 to 8:30. There's something right on your notes about it. Carl and I are also going to be teaching a class on the Holy Spirit on Sunday morning, a two-week class. If you want to know more about the Holy Spirit, come. We'll teach you. We'll lay hands on you. But God's really given him an anointing. And I believe he can give that anointing out to other people. So Carl, why don't you come forward?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.